Welcome back, everyone. Oh, just a minute. It's me that's been away, isn't it? It should be you welcoming me back.
Oh,
thank you. Said with great meaning somewhere over. Thank you, Quentin. I just to say, before I start the sermon, that Janelle had a fantastic time in New Zealand and really were able to do it justice, I think, in the 5 weeks we had off. So thank you as a church for allowing me to gather all my holidays together and to be able to go to New Zealand. So thank you. We ended the holidays with two nights in Dubai. And I don't know if you know geography, but it's sort of on the Arabian Persian Gulf sort of bit. And there's quite a long coast to Dubai. And it's all beach, really, this part of the coast. And before we went, we heard about this thing called the Walk, which is something they're developing there, the authorities are developing there, because it's all hotels along the front of this great big long sort of beach. And there's the old part of town, as it were, and then all being developed along this beach. And towards the newer end, they've begun to build this thing called the Walk. And there's the beach on one side, it's like a promenade, really. But so the hotels are there, and there's cafes and shops and children's playgrounds and features, water features and sand sculpture features, you know, all that kind of thing that you'd expect. And over night time, it's all beautifully lit up, and there are little things that you think, oh, look at that, isn't that nice? And oh, look at that, isn't that good? And so on. And it really is a pleasure to walk along. And it's packed. People are walking backwards and forwards. So we'd heard about this before we went. And then while we were in New Zealand, our eldest son and his wife actually went to Dubai for half term. And he texted us and says, we've been to see your hotel, it looks really good, and you must do this thing called the Walk, because it's really cool. You know, with hotels and coffee shops and, you know, lunch and all these things. He said, it's really good. So we'd heard quite a lot about it, and Jan and I resolved that we would, when we got there, sleep and eat and also explore this thing called the Walk. So 8 days ago, so a week ago yesterday, at roughly about this time of the morning, and an hour or so either inside, Jan and I, having talked about the Walk, actually walked the Walk, which is the lead-in to this sermon today. See what I did there? Clever. That's clever, isn't it? I haven't lost it for 5 weeks. Because it's not just, Christian life is not just about talking the talk of the Christian faith, but it's about walking the walk and putting our faith into practice. It's so easy, isn't it? And I've enjoyed this morning so far. Hope you have by the end as well. But it's so easy, isn't it, to pitch up here, to sing our songs, to say amen to the prayers week by week and sign up for a standing order to give your money to the church to pay my salary and Celia's salary and the new youth worker's salary and that kind of thing. To be a member of the church is actually quite easy to be here and to know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus has given his Holy Spirit to you to transform your life and make things different day by day. It's easy to know that here today, Sunday, and then actually Monday to Friday, to live as if none of that were true and to live as if none of it matters. Now, that might not be you, but maybe there's something of truth in that. That we talk the talk, but don't always walk the walk. You know, most of us try, don't we, from time to time, to make sure it's a 24/7 faith that we have. But then some situation crops up. Perhaps there's pressure on to be one of the lads at work. And for all our talk, because of the peer pressure, we fall off the walk. And it can be many levels, can't it? You know, criticism of a colleague at work, and you know you shouldn't, but somehow you join in because you've got some grain of truth perhaps in what people are saying, and you join in with that. Some gossip. Everyone's doing it, you know, in the group that you're in, whether it's at work or at the leisure centre or wherever you might be, and you can't just help joining in. You know you shouldn't, but you could say no, but you don't. And despite the fact that you talk the talk, actually, you don't walk the walk. Perhaps you're invited to go for a drink with some colleagues, and before you know where you are, you get sucked into having one too many. You could say no, but you don't. Perhaps, you know, perhaps if you're married and you're working with a colleague of the opposite sex or something like that, and there's a bit of flirting going on, whatever it might be, you know it ought to stop. You know that you should say no. But actually, it's easy, isn't it? Under a bit of pressure to cave in and to stop walking the walk. There are thousands of scenarios. We know the right thing because we talk the talk, but we do the wrong thing because of peer pressure, because of fear of what others might say. You know, our colleagues might laugh at us if we don't go for a drink, or we don't do this, or we don't do that. And that's fear of what others say rather than the fear of God. So what does the Bible say? Well, there's an example in Acts chapter 5, and this is the passage that's set for us today. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or your iPads, or you can remember it from school, then please turn to it in your mind. And Acts chapter 5. The background in Acts chapter 3, as you'll remember no doubt, Peter and John have gone up to the temple to pray, and they heal a crippled beggar. And that leads into a preaching opportunity, and Peter preaches to the crowds, and actually many people come to faith on that day. And in chapter 4, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jewish leaders, call Peter and John in and say to question them, asking them who they are and who is this Jesus in whose name they've healed this man. And this gives Peter another preaching opportunity, so he preaches to the Sanhedrin. And some of it is, they let them go with this warning, and it's in chapter 4, verse 18, that they're not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But chapter 5 comes, it's an issue with Ananias and Sapphira, and then in verse 12, the apostles, we read, are healing many people, and by verse 16 it says, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So we go on to read from verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I guess the key verse for our sermon this morning, with the title, A God-Fearing People, that we are to be a God-fearing people who do not succumb to peer pressure. The key verse is verse 29. We must obey God rather than other people. Or in terms of our title, we must fear God rather than succumb to peer pressure. Therefore, we obey God and not those around us. In other words, we must walk the walk. And the passage gives us some good reasons to fear God, to walk the walk, to do the right thing, rather than to give in to pressure. And the first one is that we fear God, we walk the walk, because he will help us when we do. That's verses 17 to 19. The apostles are put in prison. Just as an aside, you notice why they're put in prison. Not because they're preaching heresy or anything like that, or breaking the law. They're put in prison because the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, are filled with jealousy. They're pulling in crowds. Peter and John and the apostles are pulling in crowds, which the Sadducees could not do. They're jealous, and so they throw them into prison. Now, for these apostles, a miracle occurs. God helps them by delivering them from prison. The doors remain locked, the guards remain standing there, but the apostles find themselves outside, unable to go on and do what God wants them to do. As we'll see, he had a greater purpose for them. That's why he delivered them. But not everybody is delivered by miracles such as this. Some are. We know of miracles. God does perform miracles today. But not everybody is delivered by miracles. Down the years and across the world today, people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are imprisoned for their faith. But you know, their testimony so often is that God helps them. God gives them the strength to stand. God gives them the words to say. God gives them, even in prison, opportunities to serve and to witness. God helps them, and the Lord will help you and me. He is on our side. You know that, don't you? The Lord is on your side. Scripture screams that. Psalm 121, famous psalm. It's just after Psalm 120, as I remember. Here it is. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It couldn't be clearer. The Lord will watch over us. He's on our side. He will help us. And the New Testament says the same thing, but in different ways. In Romans chapter 8, just picking out one or two verses from Romans 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Verse 31. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present or the future, any powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is for us. Who can be against us? He will help us in these times when we fear God and walk the walk rather than succumb to pressure. So fear God. Do the right thing. Walk the walk and he will help you. Second thing here. It's fear God, walk the walk, and speak the truth. The apostles were delivered because they had a greater purpose to perform. So the angel says to them in verse 20, after he's delivered them from prison, go, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life. You see, I guess in every situation where there is pressure for us to do the wrong thing, there's always the opportunity, as we do the right thing, to give voice to why we're doing the right thing. You notice the words that are used here. Tell the people the full message of this new life. It's interesting, isn't it? Because I've never noticed this before, but he doesn't say, as perhaps you'd expect, go and proclaim the gospel in the temple courts. Go and explain who Jesus is, beginning with the Old Testament and working through with the experiences that you've had. Do you know, he doesn't say any of that proclaiming or preaching thing. It is what they went on to do. What the angel says is, tell the people the full message of this new life. You see, it opens up a new angle, doesn't it? Indeed, it opens up a way in which we all can speak the truth without having to be gifted as a preacher. Tell the people about this new life that you have experienced. Tell the people about the difference that Jesus makes to your life. You see, it's not about the talk here. It's not about the stuff you hear in sermons. It's not about the theory or the theology. You don't have to use big words like justification and redemption and atonement. It's not about the theory or the theology or the talk. It's about the walk. Tell people how you felt when you gave your life to Christ. Tell people how it was when he answered a prayer for you and you suddenly realized that God was on your side and actually things were different now. Tell people how you feel each day. It's not about the big words of the faith. It's about those big little words of the faith. Words like love and joy and peace and grace and truth and trust. Those things that each of us experiences as we walk with the Lord. Tell people about this new life. More and more today, I think people are less likely to be converted by an argument that we might propose to them, these propositions and theories, and more likely to be attracted by transformed lives. Lives full of love, joy, peace, grace, truth, and trust. People who fear God, people who make a stand against peer pressure and so shine like a light in the darkness. I don't know whether there are any situations in your life where you feel pressurized to do the wrong thing. The message of Scripture is, do the right thing. Walk the walk, and he'll help you, and he'll help you to speak the truth about your new life in Christ. As I was writing this, I thought, I'm going to stop here briefly, because there's a chance, even when a sermon is as good as this one, that you'll, and I, because this is me as well, will walk away from here, and it's just theory in our heads. And we've heard it, we thought, yeah, it's a good idea, but we go away and actually we forget about it again. We don't put it into practice. So here's an exercise to do. Think about the difference that Christ makes to your life day by day. Be honest. Does he? I suppose does he is the question. Does he make a difference to your life day by day? But think about what that difference is and try and put it into words. I wake up in the morning and I'm full of joy because the sun's shining and life is good. Or, you know, he's answered a prayer recently. Or you put it into words for yourselves. Think about the difference that Christ makes to your life and put it into words so that if the opportunity comes, you can just say something to somebody. Okay, time's up. Well, the story unfolds here. Verse 21, the apostles do that thing of telling the people. 22 to 24, the priests discover the jail is empty. 25 to 26, they bring the apostles before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. 27 to 28, they ask what's going on. 29 to 32, Peter's response, another preaching opportunity, which he takes. And verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." So here's the third thing. Fear God, walk the walk, and obey him and not other people. Now, so far we've talked about peer pressure, and that's the thrust that the sermon is supposed to have. Whether it's at work or at college or with your friends, you know, wherever you are, wherever that pressure is on to conform to the ways of the world rather than to the ways of God, because they do cut across each other. For the apostles, it was slightly different here, wasn't it? This was persecution, really. And of a kind we in this country are yet to experience. But things move on, don't they? Times change. Laws change. Just in these last few years, our country now has laws against speaking in public in a way that might incite hatred. I think that's the phrase that's used. And as a result, some Christian street preachers have been arrested for proclaiming that Christ is the only way to God. Because that offends some people, and therefore it might incite hatred. What should they do? Should they back down? Should they obey God? There's been famous cases, hasn't there, of bed and breakfast businesses that the owners... I remember one refusing to let two men sleep together in the same bed within their establishment, and these men took them to court. They were exonerated in the end, but I do know it was up in Liverpool. Their regular business was decimated. What should they have done? Obey God or obey the pressures of the world? There was another bed and breakfast owner, I believe, who got involved in a discussion with a Muslim guest. And they talked about Christ and the difference between Muslim Islam and Christianity. And then the Muslim guest complained to the law that she'd been offended by what was said. Again, it went to court. The bed and breakfast owners were exonerated, but not without a whole lot of law and all the rest of it that went with it. You know, do we see where society is going? The BA employee who was told not to wear a cross because it might offend people from other faiths, whereas the Muslim, and I know I've mentioned Muslims a few times, but I'm sure it's true of other faiths as well, Muslim colleagues were allowed to wear headscarves. Do you know, there's a double standard, perhaps, there. So what's the next worry? You know, where the lines are being redrawn in our society. When a clergyman perhaps refuses to marry a homosexual couple because of his understanding of Scripture and the faith within which he stands. At the moment, the law allows him to say no. But will it forever? Things keep changing. What should such a person do? Where do we draw the line? What are the principles? Well, the principle is we obey God rather than mankind. I guess we'll have to work these things out as we go along. Fear God, walk the walk, obey Him and not others. The fourth aspect comes from one of the Jewish leaders, Gamaliel. So the Sanhedrin are furious and they want to put the apostles to death. But Gamaliel, one of their own, takes charge. And he reminds them that over the years there have been lots of other troublemakers who over the years have come to the fore. They've briefly gained a following among the people, but then they've been killed or they've died, and everything's just been scattered and it's all come to nothing. And his advice really is quite wise, isn't it? And there in verse 38 and 39 he says, "In this case I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." So one of the enemy, as it were, brings this aspect of truth to us this morning. We're to fear God, we're to walk the walk, and we're to trust in His sovereignty. Now, sovereignty is a big theological word. It basically means that God is in control of all things. That nothing happens without it being either ordained by Him or allowed by Him. So when things happen in our lives that are good, or what we perceive as not so good, we have to trust that God is at work. That there is a purpose perhaps in what's happening in our life. So let's seek that purpose and work with God through it. He'll help us, as we've already said. Or perhaps we can learn something from it. What is it that God's trying to teach us here? We can grow through this. It's about trusting that God is at work in our lives in every situation. It's not que sera, sera, whatever will be, gritted teeth, resigned to what's happening in our lives. It's God is good. God loves us. God has a purpose for our lives. God is working good into everything for those He loves. Do you see? It's about trusting God. And in that, finding His peace in each and every situation in our lives. And I know this happens to everybody. There are always things going on in your life that you're not completely happy about, or that you're anxious about, or that worry you, or causing angst, or whatever it might be, making sadness in your life, that troubling in your life. It's about trusting God and trusting in His sovereignty and walking the walk with Him. And because of Gamaliel's trust in the sovereignty of God, the apostles were freed, although they were flogged and they were warned not to speak again in the name of Jesus. Let's just reiterate. Fear God, walk the walk, and trust in His sovereignty. And finally, the last two verses. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They feared God. They continued to do what He wanted them to do and not what the authorities wanted. The point here, the last point, fear God, walk the walk, and rejoice in your suffering. The apostles were imprisoned. They were warned. They were flogged. What will happen to you and me if we say, no, I'm not going out drinking with you all, or what will happen to you and me if I say, I'm not going to join in that gossip, or, you know, whatever our situation might be? We might lose a friend. We might be talked about by the others. They might gossip about us. Because we fear God. Because we make a stand. But the apostles were clear. They rejoiced because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who endured the cross and scorned its shame. Jesus is the one who took the blame for all our sins and actually yielded his life. To all intents and purposes, you know, he was murdered executed as a common criminal on a Roman cross. He suffered disgrace in the eyes of the world. But we know the reason behind it and the purpose behind it. He was securing the forgiveness of sins, the salvation of souls, the redemption of all who put their trust in him. These apostles knew that what Christ had gone through for them. And they rejoiced at the opportunity to suffer in the same way for him. Now, our suffering is negligible by comparison. But by fearing God, by walking the walk, by standing fast in the faith, by saying yes to God and no to the peer pressure, though we may lose friends or become the butt of jokes, we will be honouring God. And so we can rejoice in our suffering. So when the heat's on and you're tempted not to walk the walk, fear God, because he will help you. Fear God and speak the truth. Fear God, obey him and not others. Fear God and trust in his sovereignty. Fear God and rejoice in your suffering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are challenging words because they cut right to where we stand with you. They cut right to how much we mean the things we sing and how determined we are to put them into practice Monday through Saturday as well as on Sunday. Lord, you know the situations we face with our colleagues, our friends, the groups of people that we mix with. You know, Lord, the temptations that come our way, the things we ought to say no to, but find ourselves getting embroiled with. You know, Lord, at different levels, Lord, the temptations we face and how easy it is not to walk the walk. Pray, Lord, that you'd remind us of this passage of Scripture as we walk into the world from here today. That you would help us, Lord, to fear you, to do the right thing, to walk the walk, and to know your help. That all might go to the glory of your name.